Thank you, son.
Okay, to start? Well, the first thing I'd like to say, not related to my message, I don't know if you heard or not, but Barb Schroeder's father, who must be in his 80s, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior Friday morning. I don't know how many years we've been praying for him, I've been praying for him. But God answers prayers, no doubt about it, and of course, it's not his will that any should perish. But Steve Gruber trusted Christ at a very late stage in life. His health is very poor, so to God be the glory for saving Steve, and of course, those he's saving even as we speak. Just to God be the glory. So don't give up on praying for your family and friends. I got family and friends who are not saved, and we all do, of course. Don't give up. Do not give up on, don't give up. Okay, Ernie Pyle. Do you remember him, Jerry? Mary Carpenter, do you remember Ernie Pyle? Ernie Pyle, not Gomer Pyle. He was a war correspondent for Scripps Howard newspapers back in the 1940s, World War II. He would report on the war in both the European front and in the Pacific theater. Ernie was not an average journalist. He was so good in his reporting that you know that he won the Pulitzer Prize in journalism. Did you know that? He was that good. Thank you, I appreciate that. Thank you. Okay. He was so good that he won the Pulitzer Prize in journalism. Ernie, I believe it's safe to say that he saw a lot of the results of sin, Adam's sin. He saw a lot of disease, saw a lot of destruction, saw a lot of heartbreak, a lot of depression, and yes, he saw a lot of death. It is estimated, I think, a rough estimate, that approximately 20 million people lost their lives in World War II, directly or indirectly, and only God knows how many in the other way. One other thing I have to mention about Ernie Pyle, by the way, he died by a Japanese machine gunner somewhere in the Philippines, or excuse me, in the Pacific. He was killed by a Japanese machine gunner, sadly. Ernie had a wife named Geraldine. It is a documented fact that Geraldine suffered from alcoholism, bouts of alcoholism, and depression. Now, you may be wondering, why am I talking about Ernie and Geraldine Pyle? It is a documented fact that all they wanted in life, listen to this, all they wanted in life was peace. Of all the things in this world that we can go after, now, I'm assuming Ernie and Geraldine didn't know Christ as their Savior. I hope I'm wrong. Of all the things to go after in this world, that's all they wanted was peace. A lot of people in this world want peace, don't they? They really do. They look for it in all the wrong places. They think just because there's no war that's what peace is all about. Someone has said that peace can only be found in a dictionary. I don't agree with that. Some people say that perfect peace is only found in a cemetery, and I don't agree with that either. I'm here tonight to remind myself and declare to you that peace is found in a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's confirmed, and it begins at Calvary, and it's confirmed by the Word of God. When a lost sinner hears or reads the gospel, repents of their sins, realizes they can't save themselves, understands that Jesus is God, and asks him to save them, it says peace begins at Calvary, and he gives that peace that the world cannot give. The title of my message tonight is Peace, Which the World Cannot Give. And my opening text is John chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to quote it to you. Now, I love this verse. The Lord Jesus said it to his disciples before he went to the cross. before he went to the cross, and this is what he said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Well, it was prophesied in Isaiah that there would be a Messiah, and how did he say it? And the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. Isaiah prophesied that. And then we got that powerful verse in Colossians chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus having made peace through the blood of his cross. What a work, what a sacrifice our Lord Jesus did for you and me. Vile, worthless, helpless, and hopeless sinners, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And we remembered him this morning, and we love and adore him and worship him, and we owe our lives to him for that peace that he made for us. Now, tonight, I'm assuming I'm talking to those who are all born again. I don't know everybody in this room, but I assume we're all born again. Hope we are. And concerning our sanctification, not our salvation, did you know that the Lord gives us three additional sources of peace if we use them? Well, what are they? Have you ever thought about that? Three additional sources of peace besides knowing that we're going to go to heaven. What are they? Well, number one, we have the Word of God. We'll talk briefly about that. We have the privilege of prayer, and we have the benefit of meditation. We have the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165, is one of my favorite verses in that great chapter, which the grand subject is the Word of God. I would put a star, if I was you, I would encourage you to put a star beside 119, verse 165. And that verse says, I'm reading from the Authorized, the King James, Psalm 119, 165. Listen to this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or, as another translation says, cause them to stumble or be a stumbling block unto them. I like that. Now, I fully realize this is an Old Testament verse. We do not know who wrote Psalm 119, but we know that this individual had problems. How do we know that? In Psalm 119, he mentions quite a few times being oppressed and being persecuted. Whoever wrote Psalm 119 was going through a trial, a severe trial. And in the midst of his trial, whatever exactly is, his persecution and oppression, he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I realize it's an Old Testament verse. You and I have the complete Word of God. We have a better covenant on better promises. I fully realize that, you know, when he wrote this, that, you know, the rest of the Word of God, I fully realize it. But nonetheless, I love the content of the verse. Now, it says in this verse, if you and I want to have this great peace, we're not talking about salvation now. We're talking about our daily life, the daily grind, all the things that infringe on our little hearts and lives and cause stress and these things. It says for us to have a greater peace, it says, number one, we have to have a right attitude of heart. We have to have a right attitude of heart. Notice the psalmist says, great peace have they which what? Love thy law. Do you love that book you got in your hand? Do I love this book I got in my hand? How many men and women have died, have given their lives, have been martyred, have been tormented, blood, sweat, and tears, that you and I could have this book in our hands? And he says, great peace have they which what? Love thy law. Do I love the Word of God? Now, how do we know the psalmist loved the Word of God or had that right attitude? Well, look in this same little passage right here. Let's back up. And he says in verse 163, part B, he says, but thy law do I love. In 161b, he says, his heart stood in awe of the word of God. Lord, give me that attitude. Would you pray that for your life, that your heart, my heart, would stand in awe of his word? There is no book under heaven that compares to the word of God. There is no literature, there is no man's writings under heaven that it can ever compare to this book that God has given us. He said his heart stood in awe of the word of God. Do you and I stand in awe of the word of God? It is alive, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and what God says will come to pass. Now notice in 162, notice the verb, I rejoice at thy law, at thy word, is what? Is one that finds great spoil. There are treasures boundless in this book. God delights to reveal these treasures to you and me if we will invest time in the word of God. These truths and these treasures and these promises. He says he rejoices at his word. Do we rejoice at the word of God? What else is, he says his law do I love and so forth. And so I would say that he had the right attitude of heart. Now, for that great peace, there's one other condition. We have to have a right action in our lives. I'll spell it out for you. It's one thing for you and I to say or to boast to one another that I love the Bible, and I do. But do we obey what it says? Do we obey what it says? In verse 166, he says, I have hope for thy salvation, which is a physical deliverance. And what? Done thy commandments. Psalm 167, verse 167. My soul has kept thy testimonies. 168, I have kept thy precepts. Well, may God help you and me to tremble at his word and we would keep it. He delights to reveal to you and me what he is like, those truths, those treasures, those promises, but what are we going to do with it? And so we need obedience in our lives. I need obedience in my life. I have heard a lot of good preaching in the last 25 odd years. Do I do everything the Word of God tells me? No. I wish I did. I want to. Do you want to? So we got to have a right attitude of heart. It says a love for his word, and we need to have a right action in our life. We need to obey it. Now, I'm speaking strictly for myself. I'm not speaking for you. Just to tell you to how much that this book that we have in our hands and how precious and powerful it is. And it can minister to us like nothing else in this world, bar none. It's a supernatural ministry, what God can do for you and me through this book. Now, I want to state tonight, this is, I'm talking for myself. I'm very thankful to live in the United States. It's the greatest country under heaven. It is going downhill, but it's still the greatest country under heaven. But my trust, my peace is not in our government. My peace is not in science. My peace is not in technology. My peace is not in money. It's not in education. It's not in possessions. It's not in Calvary Bible Chapel. I love the saints at Calvary Bible Chapel. Please pray for me. I just recently became an elder. But my peace is not in the chapel. My peace is not in drugs and alcohol, which I used to abuse. My peace is not in psychology, it's not in psychiatry, it's not in sociology, it's not in man's wisdom, it's not in philosophy. My peace is in the Word of God. What about you? It says, great peace have they which love thy law. This book gives us that great peace if we will seek it, if we will obey what it says. Well, what about you? Do you have this supernatural peace? Do I have it? Which comes through seeking and yielding to God's word. Do we have it today? Well, not only do we have the word of God, But number two, we have the privilege of prayer. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. The privilege of prayer. How's your prayer life? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, well-known verses. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read a little passage and we'll focus on a couple verses. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when everything is going great, or things are just, as Chris would say, honky-dory. And I don't even know, have a clue what that means. It says rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. And I love this statement. The Lord is at hand. His presence surrounds us. His presence indwells us. The King James says, be careful for nothing. But I personally like the New King James rendering. It says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, it doesn't say in a few things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which the world cannot give, passes all understanding. And I love this part here. Shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. We have the privilege of prayer. What is your prayer life like? What is my prayer life like? Do we have one? Well, to enjoy this peace, it's talking about in this verse, it passes all understanding, there's actually two conditions. Number one, we have to stop worrying. We have to stop worrying. It's easy to say, isn't it? Now, I know something about everyone in this room, and I'm not omniscient. I know everyone in this room has problems. You have trials. You have troubles. You have tears. You have temptations. And they come in all different ways, shapes, and forms for each one in this room. We may not admit it, but we all worry. We do. I worry. Let me give you an example. When I looked at my clock and it was nearing 6 o'clock and I was just getting near 69.6, I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. Lord, I'm worried. I didn't say I was worried, but I was worried. I was. And I broke a lot of laws of the land to get here. Lord, forgive me. I didn't get caught. I asked for mercy. But I was worried. I was worried. I mean, I was even starting to murmur a little bit. I was worried. Now, let's be honest. We all worry. Some of us worry about the littlest and most careless things, and others of us worry about big things. But we all worry. By the way, doesn't the Bible say that worry is a sin before God? Doesn't he say that? He doesn't like it when we worry. You know, when we worry, we all do it. I do it too. When we worry, it's almost like an atheism in the soul. We would never confess that we worry, but we worry. And it's almost like saying to God, but we may never verbalize it. It's almost like saying to God, Lord, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't understand. Or you don't really care. Do you ever entertain those thoughts? I do. I mean, never verbalize that to you or tell God, but sometimes in our circumstances, we think that God doesn't care or he just doesn't understand. So we worry about something. We keep it to ourselves. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, or in his One Day at a Time devotion, says his stress, concerning stress, this applies to Christians and non-Christians, that almost 7 out of 10 of our diseases or afflictions comes from stress. Are you under stress right now? We are. I'm under stress. I was under stress to get here, but I'm a lot more relieved now, but I was under stress to get here. But anyway, God says, stop worrying. And this is what he says, start praying. What does the verse say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give it to me. No matter how little or how small or insignificant, he says, give it to me. He's up there waiting. Not to be irreverent, he's twiddling his thumbs. He's got his ears open. And you and I, because of our character, our personality, and all these individuals, what do? We try to work out our own problems. And all it does is just add to our stress. That's all it does. God says, give it to me. We have to stop worrying and we have to start praying. Now, I'm going to use that wonderful line in hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I have used this so many times, but it's applicable in so many ways. We all sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But here's the part that you and I, it applies to you. But oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Didn't Peter write, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you? If you ever entertain the thought for one iota or 1 minute that God cares about us, just look at his cross. Remember the cross, which we did this morning. Look at the word of God. He cares for you and me like no one else does. His care is matchless. His care is powerful, it's personal, it's precious, and he says, give it to me. Give it to me. Well, do you and I have this supernatural peace, which comes from prayer? Do we have it? Well, not only do we have the word of God, and not only do we have the privilege of prayer, but my final one, I had to confess that I'm very lacking in. I'm very weak in this department. We have the benefit of meditation. Isaiah 26, verse 3, maybe some of you memorize that. You will keep him in perfect peace. Who's what? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, notice the adjective. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, on him, because he trusts in him. I don't know about you, but after a morning, I try to start my day off with a quiet time, you know, to get off on the right foot. It only takes, as soon as I go out the door, it only takes a few minutes to forget about God. What about you? You know, all the things of the world, the attractions, the distractions, the problems, the economy, my health, joke a bit, you know, my work coworker, he gives me fits, this and that. You know, it takes a few minutes to forget God, doesn't it? But it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. How's our meditation life? Mine's very weak, I had to confess. Well, number one, it says we have to have an occupation. What do I mean by that? We need to be steadfast in our mind. We need to be constantly at it, meditating on a scripture, meditating on a truth, meditating on a treasure that God has revealed to you, meditating on a promise. It may be a whole passage, it may be a verse, it may be a phrase, it may be a word, but do it. You and I need to meditate on the scriptures. And number two, we have to have an object. And the verse reminds us, it's the blessed Lord Jesus himself. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on who? The Lord. The Lord, what an object to think about. What an object to meditate upon. Our lovely Savior, our wonderful, our incomparable Savior, our exalted Savior. We think about everything else in this world, but how often in the course of a normal day do you and I have thoughts about him? How often do we do that? Now, I'd like for us to look at the value of this meditation. Would you look real quickly with me at Joshua chapter 1? Meditation must be very important to God, because why would he mention it so much? Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, this is a verse I memorized a couple months ago. Meditation must be very important for us to do it. Why would God mention it? Now, obviously, God is talking to Joshua, who's replacing Moses. He's talking to him personally. And he told Joshua, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." I'm looking at Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law, now I realize he's speaking to Joshua, but the application is just as relevant for you and me. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it." You know, Lord, help me to do what it says. "For then," notice the two results, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Amen. Who can quote Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2? That wisdom psalm, I'll help you. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful," but verse 2, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then verse 3, "and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Oh, to meditate on a verse, on a promise, on a truth or a treasure that is precious to you, and to forget about self and the things in this world. And I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34. Now, they didn't have a complete Bible. It says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." One other value I want to remind you, Romans 8, 6 is a strong verse. It's talking about you and me. He says, those who are carnally minded, no, to be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, and I was thinking about Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to quote a couple of verses to you, and I'm almost done. I love Colossians chapter 3. It begins off in verse 1 through 4. "Since if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," it doesn't say affection singular, "set your affection on things above, not on things that are here. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And in that same chapter, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, and let the word of God dwell richly in you." You see, if you and I, and I include myself, if you and I don't invest much time in the Word of God, we don't at least read it, if we don't make an effort to seek God's face and we don't know it, well then how can we think these thoughts about Him? How can we do it? Doesn't God say in Isaiah, "I create in you this, the fruit of the lips"? We need food. We need food from the Word of God for Him to what? Help us open our mouths and speak of Him, or to think about Him. I don't know if I said this before, but when I had a secular job, my last secular job in the post office, every Friday I would religiously get a pizza. That was my TGIF. Excuse me. That was my TGIF, was get a pizza. When I used to abuse alcohol and drugs, now I'm getting a pizza. So anyway, so religiously, every Friday when I got home, I would go to the local hole-in-the-wall pizza. It was a hole-in-the-wall. And I couldn't wait to have a greasy pizza. My four food groups are salt, sugar, fat, and grease, and I love all four of those. So anyway, I get my pizza this one Friday night, and instead of getting it to go, I decided to stay in and eat it in there. So I'm in there eating my pizza. I'm in the third heaven, because it's greasy. I'm in the third heaven, I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying it immensely, and I felt like somebody was staring at me. So I looked up, and there was this plaque. There was this plaque on the wall where I'm sitting. There's a plaque about so big, and this is what the plaque said. It said, to think great thoughts, you need great food for thought. Isn't that cute? Well, if you and I want to think great thoughts, if we want to have perfect peace in our lives, well, we better be in this. This is a great food for our thought life. What a source of peace. Supernatural peace. The Word of God, those truths and treasures, those promises, are we investing time in it? How can I think any great thoughts if I don't invest time in it? How can I? Well, do I have this supernatural peace which comes from meditating on the Word of God? Oh, by the way, when it comes to memorization, which is a good thing, I'm up and down like Israel was in the book of Judges. And just recently, I have committed to the Lord two verses about the Lord Jesus. Can I share them with you? Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. I just recently, and I've been thinking about this. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He shall be great, talking about the Lord Jesus. He shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I've been meditating on those lately. Well, guess what? You and I as believers are going to be with him in that blessed kingdom. And we're going to reign forever with him too. And that kingdom's never going to end. That's pretty exciting. Okay, so anyway, conclusion. Therefore, seeing that we have these three additional sources of peace, the Word of God, prayer, and meditation, let us use these daily to overcome the stress, the fears, and the doubts in each of our lives, because we all got them. Let us do that. Peter had a prayer in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read to you real quick and I'm almost done. Peter had a prayer in 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, I forgot to tell you, it's interesting, in all the epistles, Paul's epistles, in the introduction, in every one of them, he says what? Grace and what? Peace be unto you from God our Father. So our peace, our trees get shaken a little bit, don't they? Well, Peter prays. His prayer in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then I'll close with this. His prayer is, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 2. Grace and peace be, notice the verb now, be multiplied. Be multiplied unto you. And here's how it can be multiplied unto you and me, regardless what our circumstances are right now. It says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, the more you and I forget about ourselves, seek the Lord's face, get to know him, try to do what he's telling us, that grace and peace will be multiplied in your life and my life. Praise the Lord. Bill McDonald, a quote from One Day at a Time, his devotion, said, listen to this, information plus application leads to multiplication. In other words, when God reveals something to us and we do it, it says it will lead to multiplication. But information without application leads to stagnation. I have tried to challenge and encourage you and remind myself that we have these three additional sources of peace: the Word of God, prayer, and meditation. Are we doing these things? Are we doing it? If we're not doing these things, it said it'll only lead to stagnation if we don't apply them. Lord, help us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, to first of all thank you today, now, and it's really going to be forever, for that peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that he still gives, which the world can never, never, never give. Thank you, Father, we have that peace that passes all understanding. Thank you so much again for the Lord Jesus and his cross and what he did for us and what he is still doing for us right now. And forgive us when we miss out on so many of the good things he's doing for us. Forgive us and forgive me. Father, I pray that what we have been reminded from the Word of God about additional peace, more peace, that God, you would help us to do it, to have a love and a hunger and a thirst for your Word and to do what it says. If we're not praying, that we would seek your face. Lord, you love to hear our prayers, no matter how little or insignificant they may be. And if we're not meditating on the Word of God and memorize it, help us to do these things too. And Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Continue to bless them collectively and individually, and strengthen and encourage them in the inner man to not lose heart. The Lord Jesus could come at any minute. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Right here?
Yeah.
Okay. Just like firing torpedoes.
Yeah, you would know.